Let's open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to read verse 33 at this particular time. The title of the message is Seeking the Kingdom of God. Seeking the Kingdom of God. Look in Matthew 6 and verse 33. The Word of God says it like this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I suppose that many of you can quote this verse. I'm sure that you have heard it quoted by others, and especially by pastors. But have you ever really meditated or contemplated upon this verse? You have to ask, what exactly is this verse commanding? What is the kingdom of God? And how do we seek it first? And you could also ask this question, what are the benefits from seeking first the kingdom of God? Now, the kingdom of God, that expression is found 61 times in the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you count all the parallels to these passages, the expression then occurs 85 times. Let me point out the fact that when we talk about the kingdom of God, it is both a present reality and a future certainty. Let me put it to you the way our Lord did. First of all, in Matthew 12 and verse 28, when he's teaching that the kingdom of God is a present reality, he said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." In other words, it's right here. It's in your midst. It's in your presence. He also then pointed out the future certainty of God's kingdom in Mark 14 and verse 25, when he said, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So when you read through the New Testament, you will find that the kingdom of God is referred to in the present tense, but it's also referred to in the future tense as well. So you could actually say it like this: the kingdom of God has come, it is here now, and it is coming. And when we say it is coming, that means it is coming in its full and final manifestation when our Lord returns. So, what exactly is the kingdom of God? We may answer that question with a simple answer. The kingdom of God is that kingdom over which God rules by His law and by His power. Now let me tell you, there is a broader expression of the kingdom of God in one sense of the word, because the kingdom of God rules over everything. If I took the time this morning, I could show you where He rules over the heathen. He rules over the lost. He rules over those who do not even know Him or acknowledge Him. Certainly, God is sovereign. I understand that. So I'm not talking about the general expression of the kingdom of God right now. I'm going to show you the limited expression of God's kingdom as it's used in His Word. So, as it's used in His Word in the limited sense, it is the kingdom over which God rules by His law and by His power. It is a kingdom in which His subjects recognize Him, bow to Him, submit to Him, and worship Him. Let me say this, it is a kingdom that has a gospel. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Let me just read these two verses. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel.'" But note, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, in one sense of the word, we could say that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that evidences and manifests itself in the lives of its subjects. For instance, in Romans 14 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So this is showing you the spirituality of the kingdom. Our Lord made the spirituality of His kingdom equally clear in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So here we're talking about the spirituality of God's kingdom. But it is also a kingdom that demonstrates the power and authority of our Lord over his enemies. Let me just quote again Matthew 12 and verse 28. Our Lord said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you." So here's the power and the authority of God's kingdom. And you must remember, every time that our Lord spoke, he spoke with authority. And the people were amazed and said, "With what authority he speaks." And even the spirits are subject unto him. Why? By virtue of his authority. And we're taught in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." So it's not only a spiritual kingdom in one sense of the word, it is a powerful kingdom, one with power and authority. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, and especially the aspect of the spiritual kingdom of God, you have to understand that the kingdom of God can only be entered into by supernatural power and grace. That is the supernatural power of God and the grace of God. You remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Our Lord looked at him in John 3 and verse 3 and said, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in other words, unless man has a new birth, unless man is supernaturally transformed, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And then he said in John 3 and verse 5, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So when we talk about this spiritual kingdom, it's one that must be entered into by the divine power and grace of God. And let me just repeat this. It is absolutely impossible to enter into God's kingdom in any other way except by God's power and God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, our Lord says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So what did he say? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? You can't get in by the works of the flesh or the works of your deeds or by your will, or by any other way. The only way that you can get into the kingdom of God is by the power and the grace of God. Now, I do want you to hold Matthew 6. We're coming back there. But I do want you to look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, because I want you to see, in this limited sense of the word, the wicked are cut out of this kingdom. The wicked and unrepentant are cut out of the kingdom of God. So, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning there with verse 19, watch carefully. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before and have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So obviously in these passages, the wicked and the unrepentant are cut out. If you would look in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, just a few pages over, Ephesians 5 and verse 5, the Word of God says this: "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So the Bible says, in this spiritual kingdom, in the limited sense of the word, the unrepentant and the wicked are cut out. So, when I'm talking about the kingdom of God. It is that kingdom where the sovereign God of heaven and earth is recognized and honored and obeyed and worshiped by those whom he has redeemed, regenerated, and converted. Now, let me point something out. In this sense of the word, the kingdom of God could also be called the kingdom of the saints. Because it's only saints who are in this kingdom. Now, if you will turn back in your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, and let me show you Daniel chapter 7. Let me show you exactly this phrase as it occurs. Daniel chapter 7, and we'll see it at least three times. Daniel 7 and verse 18 to begin with. Daniel 7, verse 18, watch carefully. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So it's not only the kingdom of God, now it's the kingdom of the saints. Look in verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Skip down to verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So in one sense, the word, the kingdom of God, is indeed the kingdom of the saints. It is that kingdom in which we live and move and have our being. It's that kingdom in which we possess our possessions. You remember in the book of Obadiah, chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So the kingdom of God then is that kingdom in which the saints of God, the people that have been redeemed and regenerated and converted, shall indeed possess their possessions. Now, listen carefully. As you look back at Matthew 6 and verse 33, look at this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now I have a question. I told you that the kingdom has come, it is here, and it is coming. If you have been regenerated and converted by the grace of God, if you've repented of your sins and in faith embraced the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, you're in that kingdom. So here is my question. If we are already in God's kingdom, how do we seek it first? He tells you in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, let me point something out about verse 33. Verse 33 is a present active imperative. When he says, seek ye first, you have to remember an imperative is a command. A command is not good advice. A command is not counsel. A command is not something that you are just simply to consider. A command is that which you are demanded to obey. So he said, seek. I'm commanding you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's also a present active. That means you are to be continually and constantly seeking first the kingdom of God. It's something that you not only do every day, it's something that you do all the time every day. It is a constant and consistent thing. So there should never be a time in which you are not seeking the kingdom of God. Let me go further. There should never be a time when you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the word first is from the Greek word protos, which literally means to be first in time or place, first in any succession of things or persons, first in rank, first in influence, first in honor, that which is chief, foremost, and first. So here's what he's saying. I'm commanding you to consistently and constantly put and place the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, above anything and above everything. Now, here's my question again. If we're already in the kingdom of God, how do we seek it first? How do we seek it? If we're already in it, how do we seek it first? Look back at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the additional phrase, and his righteousness, explains what it means to seek the kingdom of God first. We could reverse the first part of this verse, and it would make it, I think, exceedingly clear. In other words, it would explain itself. You could read it like this: but seek ye first the God of the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So literally, in seeking the kingdom of God first is nothing less than seeking the God of the kingdom first and his righteousness. So seeking the kingdom of God first means that we are basically seeking the God of the kingdom first. We're placing him chief and foremost and before anything else and anyone else in our lives. In other words, he is our priority. He is our focus. He is our driving influence. We desire to do his will. We desire to walk in his way. We desire to obey his word. We desire to bring our lives into conformity to him. And in doing all of that, we're not only seeking him, but his righteousness as well. As we seek his righteousness, we're seeking that which is first and foremost in his sight, and that which is acceptable in his sight. What is righteousness? It is justice. It is that which is right in the sight of God. So our lives then are being governed by that virtue and purity of life and attitude that God demands. The holiness of life and purity of life which God requires of those which profess to be his subjects are summed up in the words, his righteousness. So if you want to know what purity of life God demands of you, find out what his righteousness is. If you want to know what holiness of life God demands of you, find out what his righteousness is. Now, I want to show you how our Lord laid this same truth out. Now, look in verse 33 before we turn in. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 10. And look, if you would, beginning there with verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Watch. Matthew 10, verse 37. Our Lord says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, go back to verse 37. Does not God command us to love our father and our mother? Of course he does. Are we not commanded and obligated to love our children? Well, of course we are. But we cannot love husbands and wives, and we cannot love fathers and mothers, and we cannot love children more than our Lord. If we do so, that is idolatry. So how do I not idolize my wife or my children? And the answer is by putting the Lord first and foremost. You know, a lot of people understand that they can say these words, but in reality, they do not know how to apply these words. If you're going to put the Lord first in the lives of your children, that means you raise those children the way God commands you. You discipline those children the way God commands you. You have your attitude the way God commands you toward those children. When he said, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So obviously, and clearly here, he's demanding that we put him first. We are to love our Lord more than father and mother, more than husband or wife, and more than our children. So, our Lord is demanding that we are putting the God of the kingdom first and his righteousness. Now, let me put it like this. It is easy to say that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. It is easy to say that we're placing the Lord first and foremost in our lives. It is one thing to say something and quite another to do it. Talk is always cheap and easy. The place where the rubber hits the road is in our daily lives. The place where the rubber hits the road is how and where we live. When we face those tasks and when we face those duties and obligations as well as the privileges that we have on a daily basis. Stop and think. I don't care if you're picking peas or putting up figs. I don't care if you're sweeping the house. I don't care if you're grooming your animals. I don't care what you're doing. The question is, are you putting the Lord first? And are you doing what you're doing for his honor and his glory and doing it in obedience to him and the way that he requires? You know, I went to feed my animals yesterday morning, and one older horse was not up. The horse never misses his feeding. Now, I told Alice, I've got to go look for the horse. I've got to go find the horse. And the horse is old. I kind of expected to find the horse either down or dead, but I didn't. And he was just standing in the back of the pasture. Maybe it was the heat. I don't know. Maybe he was full. Maybe he is sick. I mean, he didn't look sick, didn't act sick. But you know the verse that came to my mind? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Now, I don't even ride that horse. But I want to take care of that horse because that horse is my responsibility. So the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. So I took the time to go find the beast and find out what was going on and what he's doing. This morning, thankfully, he was up eating. All I'm saying is, this is where the rubber hits the road. Now, let me just point this out. I want you to see Matthew 6 and verse 33. Watch this, because this is vitally important. Look at it. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Two things. Listen carefully. First of all, how do you really know that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I'm going to explain that. I'm going to show it to you. And secondly, what does it mean when it says, and all these things shall be added to you? Now, I told you earlier that talk is cheap. Really what this means is how we deal with our daily tasks and daily obligations. It deals with our attitude and our disposition on a daily basis. So, how do I know that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, we need to consider the context from verses 19 through 34. So I want you to look at verses 19 through 21 first. Watch verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So here's my question. How in the world do we know whether or not we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? I remember when you talk about moss and rust, I remember years ago reading about a man who had a little crack in his wall. And every time he passed that crack for years, he dropped a $20 bill in. A $20 bill. Over and over and over. That went on for years. That was his savings. And when he finally needed the money, he took a crowbar, took the boards loose to get to his money, and found out that the rats had chewed it all up and made nests out of it. So he lost everything. Well, you say that was hard. Well, do you realize that those who have nothing but digits, electronic digits, and those that have nothing but paper are going to lose everything anyhow because it is absolutely worthless? And you may be a multi-billionaire with electronic digits or paper currency, but once it's worthless, it's absolutely worthless. So how do we guarantee the fact that we're laying up treasures in heaven and not just treasures on the earth? And by the way, this passage is not necessarily teaching that we're not to prepare. It is not teaching that we're not to think ahead. It is not teaching that we're not to have something tangible like gold and silver. No, it's not teaching that. But what he is saying is this. If you just merely lay up treasures for yourself on earth, when you're dead and gone, you've lost everything. That's what he's saying. Now, he tells you, he commands you to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? How do you guarantee that there's going to be a treasure for you when you die? The answer is very simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If your life has been one of daily and hourly seeking the God of the kingdom first and his righteousness, obviously you're laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. You're not just counting on treasures on this earth. I want you to look whole Matthew chapter 6. We're coming back there. But look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 at what our Lord said concerning this rich farmer fool. Look at it in Luke chapter 12, beginning there with verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. Watch Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Then he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all the fruits of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So God called this man an absolute fool who did nothing but seek to be rich and enjoy his riches in this life, because he did not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, look at verses 22 through 24. Here's an interesting question. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Now watch verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So here's my question. How do we serve God with a single eye and a single heart? How do we make sure that we're not serving mammon? How do we make sure that we're not double-hearted? A double-hearted man is unstable in all of his ways. You have to remember Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, if you want to make sure your heart is not doubled, if you want to make sure that you're serving the Lord with singleness of eye and singleness of heart, how do you do that? Well, the answer is in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Obviously, if you're living your life seeking first the kingdom of God, your eye is single toward Him. Your heart is single toward Him. You're not double-hearted. You're not seeking mammon. You're seeking His honor and His glory. Now, look at verse 25 through verse 32, and let's ask, how do we obey verse 25? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns. Yes, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Now, when you look at this verse, take no thought for your life. Wow. In all that's happening in our country, with our economy collapsing, with tyranny facing us on a daily basis, with the loss of liberty and freedom, and our Lord says, take no thought for your life. When all of the illegals are in this country and they're raping and murdering and pillaging, oh yes. And our Lord says, take no thought for your life. And then He says, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is our Lord telling us that we're not to think about the fact that winter is coming and we might need a coat or heavier clothing? Is our Lord telling us that we don't have to be concerned about buying groceries next week or next month? No. No. That's not what He's saying. I want you to note something. The word thought, and by the way, let me just tell you this, take no thought is also a present active imperative. Again, it's a command. And since it's in the present active, it's something that you should be doing constantly and continually. When our Lord says, take no thought for your life or what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, the word thought actually means to be anxious. It means to be troubled with cares. It means to seek and promote one's interest and be overly concerned with providing for oneself. We would normally use the word worry. Don't be worried about these things. Do you realize the average individual, as well as the average Christian, is worried about tomorrow? He's worried about money. He's worried about health. He's worried about family, friends, and neighbors. He's worried about education. He's worried about promotions. He's worried about every fleshly need imaginable. And our Lord says, don't give it a second thought. Do not be overly anxious. So, listen carefully. Our Lord tells us He knows that we need these things. He is not telling us that we should not work. He is not telling us that we should not plan. He is not telling us that we should not prepare. But he is saying, do not be overly anxious for these things. Now let me show you. I want you to watch. Here's what our Lord reveals about these things. Notice if you would please. Verse 25 shows us that if we take thought unnecessarily or worried unnecessarily, it is ungratefulness. He said, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Of course it is. It's not just the physical aspect of life, it's the spiritual aspect of life. Can we worship and serve God with tattered clothes? Yes. Can we worship and serve God when we're hungry and lean? Yes. Can we serve God when we're thirsty? Yes. We can. You see, the problem is most of us are never thankful and grateful for what God has given us, and to be concerned about what we don't have is the height of ungratefulness. Not only that, look at verse 26. He shows that it is unreasonableness. He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? How many of you have ever seen a sparrow driving a tractor? Or a crow planting seed? I've seen crows eating them up. By the way, we had a friend years ago that planted a field of watermelons, watermelon seed. And he never got the coated kind. And guess what? The birds came and ate up every one of his seeds. And he had several acres. They dug it up. Crows. They dug it up. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. You never see birds worrying about anything. They just eat whatever God provides for them. And if you don't believe that, just come and watch our bird feeder. And you'll see that they'll just eat it. If you put a gallon out there, they'll eat a gallon. You put 5 gallons, they'll eat 5 gallons. That just whatever. And so our Lord is saying, it's unreasonable. Think of these birds. And our Lord says, you're worth more than many sparrows. And God feeds them. Is he not going to feed us? What did David say? I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed baking bread. So this worry is ungrateful. It's unreasonable. Look, if you would, in verses 27 and 28. It's also unavailing. We can read through verse 30. He said, which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit unto a stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now look what he said. Why are you going to worry? Because it's absolutely unavailing. It accomplishes nothing. Which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit to your stature? Can you say, I'm too short. I think I'm going to grow a half inch today. Grow, grow, grow. You can worry about it all you want. It's not going to happen. So, he said, what about your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. By the way, they're over now, but Alice and I always pass each Sunday going to the meeting down in Florida, fields of black-eyed Susans. Black-eyed. I mean, entire fields. They're not just beside the road, but fields are taken over. And they're all beautiful. And I think of that verse many times as I pass those fields, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. The simplest flower. And if God takes care of those flowers, is he not going to take care of us? That's what he said. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, he said in verse 31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't do that. Why? For after all these things do the Gentiles read unsaved. For after all these things do the unsaved seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Now, here's my question. How then do I cease worrying and being concerned and overly anxious about food and raiment and clothing and life and protection and preservation? How do I do that? Well, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you know something? Man is immortal until God is through with him. Man is immortal until God is through with him. One of my favorite stories is about David Brainerd, who is a missionary to the American Indians. He's preaching the gospel, and a lot of the Indians hated him and determined they were going to kill him. And they came upon David Brainerd out in the woods in a meadow where he was on his knees praying with his eyes closed. The Indians were lurking in the bushes, ready to pounce, when all of a sudden a huge rattlesnake came right up to David Brainerd. And David Brainerd was praying, his eyes were closed. And that rattlesnake stood up, put his head right in Brainerd's face, paused, went back down to the ground, and crawled away. And the Indians determined they couldn't kill him, for this man was divinely protected. And he was. I do not care how many of our enemies hate and despise us and seek our lives. We are immortal until God is through with us. So he says, as long as you're taking care of seeking first the kingdom of God, fine. That's going to work everything out. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Hold Matthew 6, but go to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. And by the way, let me point something out to you. When you're reading in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord is not telling us how to become a Christian. He is telling us how to act and live as a Christian. Okay? Now, I want you to consider Matthew 6. I want you to consider the context of what we've been talking about. Now, I want you to think with me. He talked about life and raiment and food and drink and all these things. Now, watch. Luke chapter 10, and let's begin reading there, verse 38, I believe it is. Yes, verse 38. Notice, if you would, verse 38. Here it is. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, now let me ask you a question. Do we not need to eat? Does food not need to be prepared? I mean, especially if you have company. Well, of course. But notice, if you would, what the scripture says. Mary has chosen that good part. It's not going to be taken away from her. There's a time to cook and there's a time to eat. But our Lord happened to have been teaching at that particular time, and she just quit whatever she was doing and sat at his feet. He said only one thing is needful. So you could put it like this, really and truly, there's only one thing needful in our lives. And that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, if I put him first and seek his righteousness and his kingdom, if I spend my time loving him and serving him and worshiping him and obeying him, how shall I live? I mean, I have to make a living. I have needs. I have to pay my bills. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first does not necessarily mean that you stop working or you stop making slings or you stop mowing grass or doing whatever you do. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that you place him first at whatever you're doing and you seek to do it for his honor, his glory, according to his word and his will. Let me just show you. We used to be a Christian nation. Things used to be made in America. And do you realize, back long ago when something was made in America, it lasted. Because there was a Christian and a biblical work ethic. We wanted to do whatever we did to the best of our ability. And we wanted it to last. I remember we had an Oldsmobile. What year was that? Do you remember that? It was in the 70s. It was in the 70s. It was an Oldsmobile. And Alice had the kids in the car. I don't even think Rebecca was born at that particular time. And I did have a bookcase in the back of the car because we traveled in it. And I had books in the back of that car. But Alice was driving down the road and a man ran into the rear of our car with his vehicle. Rebecca was a baby. So it was 40-something years ago. Do you know something? It never even damaged our car. It didn't even put a dent in the bumper. Because it was solid. And the man was going 30, 40 miles an hour. Let me tell you something. You run into a modern day vehicle going 30, 40 miles an hour, you'll just about total it. I've hit three deer. And each time I hit the deer, it was $2,500 worth of damage. And notice if you would, the cars kept going. It didn't stop the car from running. The point I'm trying to make is this. Now everything's made in China. Does China have a Christian work ethic? Well, of course not. You know why Chinese dog food's killing our dogs? Because it's full of poisons. So there's a lot of other things they ship over here. All I'm saying is, you have to understand, seeking him does not mean that I stop working. It just means that I do whatever I do to the best of my ability for his honor and for his glory. Now, you say, but wait a minute, Brother Weaver. If I spend my time doing everything that I can do to the best of my ability for his honor and for his glory, it's going to consume far more time. I'm going to have to make sure that everything is right and everything is holy and everything is biblical. It may cost me my job. Yes, it may. I know plenty of people who've lost their jobs because of their Christian testimony and they're wanting to do things right. Today, things are not made right. They are made quickly, and they are disposable. Well, here's my question. If I stop and I take my time to honor him and glorify him and seek him first, What about making money? What about my life? What about food and rent? What about my bills? I want you to look back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? What have we just been talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 32? We've been talking about treasures. We've been talking about life. We've been talking about food. We've been talking about raiment. We've been talking about drink. He said, if you put me first, all these things shall be added unto you. Well, look at verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. How do I cease from worrying about tomorrow? And the answer is, verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How do I cease being covetous? The answer is, verse 33, by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Wow. He said, if I do that, all these things are going to be added unto me. May I remind you of 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. What did God say? Them that honor me will I honor, saith the Lord, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Let me give you an excellent illustration of what it means to seek the Lord first. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Watch this passage carefully, because Solomon is an excellent illustration of this truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And let's begin reading there with verse... It's 1 Chronicles, I think. I've got the wrong passage, but let me just read it for you, okay? I've got it printed here, but I don't have the right passage. In that night, God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now listen, now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will also give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee like thee. Now what did Solomon do? He put the Lord first. He put his kingdom first. He put his people first. And what happened? All those things that he did not seek were added unto him. Listen carefully. Here's a quote by John Calvin. He said, he who assigns the first rank to the kingdom of God will not carry beyond moderation his anxiety about food. Nothing is better adapted to restrain the wantonness of the flesh from breaking out in the course of the present life than meditation on the life of the heavens. The word righteousness may be either understood as applying to God or to His kingdom, for we know that the kingdom of God consists in righteousness, Romans 14, 17. That is, in the newness of spiritual life. All other things shall be added. This means that those things which relate to the present life are but favorable appendages and ought to be reckoned greatly inferior to the kingdom of God. Yeah, we're going to get everything added to us, but whatever he adds is greatly inferior to that which he does for us in eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you do that? By seeking first the God of the kingdom. Now, let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. One author has stated this very succinctly. He said, ask great things and little things shall be added unto you. Ask heavenly things and earthly things shall be added unto you. And certainly our Lord knows our needs. And when we honor Him, He honors us. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 is certainly applicable to this message. The Bible says there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, we need to have godliness or righteousness first. And then we need to learn to be content. As Hebrews 13 says, be content with such things as you have. And then the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness or righteousness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So here's my question. And of course you know this. What does it profit us to gain the world and lose our own souls? It does not profit us to live for this life and neglect that life which is to come. It does not profit us to live for ourselves and to lose our lives. And seeking our Lord and His righteousness and His kingdom, we not only save our lives, but we also enjoy this life and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, one last thought. Here it is. In every situation, in every circumstance, no matter how disturbing or how encouraging it is, we should think of our Lord and His righteousness first. He tells us how to handle it. He tells us what to do. We should seek His righteousness in all things. That is, we seek His word and His will. And as we do that, He adds to us whatever we need. You're seeking the kingdom of God while you're in the kingdom of God. Because it is the only kingdom that's going to last. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And we pray, Father, that You would indeed encourage us and help us, Lord, to seek Thee and Thy kingdom first. And not seek the things of the world, but seek Thee. And live for Thee and honor Thee. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.